The last time I was with you, we were looking at Peter's praise of God for his mercy. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll be in that section. We're going to concentrate on verses 10 through 12 today, but you'll see how it ties into the passage that we looked at previously. Peter says that this mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through Jesus' resurrection. And he reminded us that we have an inheritance that is preserved and guarded for us. But at the same time, we are shielded and protected by God for its unveiling. And notice how the idea of salvation holds this whole section together. He mentions it three times between verses 3 and 11. Salvation implies that we needed rescue. But God is keeping our inheritance over here, and he's protecting us to bring us together with it. With God working both ends, the result will be sure and true for us. That result, Peter calls it the end result, salvation will be revealed in the last days. And Peter's praise that begins in verse 3 and pervades this entire section is a reminder that looks forward to our salvation. It's ready to be revealed at the right time. He calls it the last time because it's what all creation waits for. So why not now? Why must creation wait for our salvation? It must wait because we are still being prepared for sharing in Jesus' glory. But that preparation may involve having to go through trials, Peter says. These trials are refining us just as fire draws impurities out of fine gold. Peter's honest. Trials produce real and present grief. But in the end, they produce character. Character that emulates the Son. They must do that if we are listening to God's direction. Otherwise, Jesus describes us as unruly goats who will be separated from him and God at that time of salvation. But praise God that Peter affirms that we are being proven genuine. Peter speaks of our rejoicing in spite of these trials. We have not seen him, yet we love him. We don't see him now at the coffee shop or the gym or the grocery store, yet we believe that he has beaten sin for us because it was something we could not do ourselves. And that leads to our joy and rejoicing because we know that we already have the promise of that salvation. Peter says we are receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So which is it, Peter? We will have salvation when it's revealed, or we are receiving it now? The answer, of course, is that it's both. In the face of trials, we look to the end game, that sure promise. We know with confidence because his resurrection is the assurance of our own salvation on that day. But for now, the promise is already at work in us, and therefore we rejoice. It is in this looking forward to salvation that we find joy, joy that changes our lives. So Peter says we're already receiving the benefits. We can already celebrate God's victory. When I was young, I wrote a question to the paper's science page. That's when the papers were actually thick. I wanted to know about the difference between fish and whales, besides the obvious gills versus lungs. I got a call from the local paper. I had won. My question would be answered. Wow, that was cool. But then they said it would be printed in papers all across the country. And could they send a reporter to do a story about it? let me think about that for a minute. Yes? And so one afternoon after school, a reporter came and asked me questions about how I came up with that question. And the answer was, my friend and I had a standing date every second day at 6 a.m. to head down to the river to go fishing. She asked me, was I interested in science? Yes. Was I excited about the fact that this would be syndicated? Yeah, I guess. What would I do with the $10? Well, more lures and maybe the good humor man. Was I excited? Was I joyous? You want to believe it. And then my mother, who is here with us today, cautioned me against spreading it around. Because the article would only be printed when the question was. My local paper, they had no idea when press day might be. I was bursting to tell people. I'd already celebrated the victory, though its final fulfillment was yet to come. That's how Peter sees Christians. We already celebrate the victory because press day is assured. We don't know when that will be, but we do know that it will be. And unlike my mom, Peter encourages us to let that joy be known. Warren Wiersbe says, anyone can long for heaven during times of suffering. He makes me ask myself the question, well, what about when things are going well? Do we lose sight of heaven because we're comfortable? Does the here and now become the all we see? Wiersbe's answer, and I think Peter's in this letter, is we must exercise love, faith, and rejoicing so that we might experience some of the glory of heaven here and now. Wiersbe goes on, he cites Charles Spurgeon, who boils it down into this remarkably pithy statement. Little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. What a great thought, that you can bring the joy of heaven into your everyday. Peter says your condition doesn't matter. Faith makes heaven real here and now. This is the encouragement Peter is giving to those people under trial. If we live with the joy of the end result of our faith, we're already receiving our salvation, and we're different people. Take a look at 1 Peter 1 and 10. Essentially, Peter says to us, do you want more proof? We kind of rejoin Peter's dialogue midway through the sentence in verse 10, where Peter changes the thought with the words, concerning this salvation. He steps aside of what he's talking about to explain the deep underpinnings of salvation that go back before creation to things that prophets and angels were not privileged to have explained to them. He says, we are that privileged. He's been framing this discussion of the living hope with the idea of salvation, that we were in need of rescue. I can think of several images that effectively give us an idea of needing rescue. A drowning person that needs a human chain to pull them from the undertow. A foundering business that needs an investor angel to provide funds to make a great leap to a new revenue source. Or a prisoner unjustly jailed and languishing in a backwater pit who needs somebody like Amnesty International to intercede for them. What they share is a need for someone to come forward with rescue, with salvation. They cannot do it themselves. Such were we to sin. You are very privileged, Peter says. In past times, the prophets looked intently. They searched. They searched in their scriptures. They searched in the messages they've been given by God. They were trying their utmost to find out the who and the when of this Messiah they'd been given a hint of. And yet they showed remarkable faith in trusting the promises. Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us of the importance of a trusting faith. 11 verse 6 says, And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We can only please God when we trust that he will do as he has promised. And then further on, verses 13 and 14, all these people, talking about the number of people he had already referred to, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. That is, they were receiving the joys associated with the salvation of their souls. How much more for us to whom the Messiah has been revealed? We are, in Peter's words, elect exiles. 11, verse 16 of Hebrews. Instead, these people were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them and for us. We already hold citizenship in that new country, which is our true home. Prior to our redemption, our story as people was missing direction. Not that different from Israel after they left Egypt. We can be the best people, love our neighbors, and do good all day long. But if our story is not tied to his story, it's incomplete. Our faith is now our whole story. It's drawing us to love him. It's pointing us to Jesus. In a way, we're on the same kind of a search that the prophets were. And what were they looking for at the heart of this story? Turns out it was suffering followed by glory. These prophets were, Peter says, trying to find out the time and circumstance to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. That's God's pattern. Suffering, then glory. Jesus lived it. Here on earth, of course. In heaven, Jesus always had glory. That's exactly why he wanted to go back, to regain the glory he had laid aside. The prophets were given their own version of the end story, even if it was incomplete. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that you have now been told. We don't have any excuse. We've been told these things. We've seen it in Jesus' life. They suffered in a way because, though they earnestly tried to understand, they had to content themselves with the fact that they were preparing the way for us. They learned to rejoice in the joy that we would live out in Christ. Their joy was in the knowledge that others would benefit by their sacrifice. Moms know how to do this. Moms don't long for one day in May for recognition. They're long-suffering. They go through body changes and pain, looking forward to the arrival of a miracle, a new life. They endure sleepless nights and endless diaper changes to watch that child walk and talk. They go to Little League games or sit for hours at a park to watch that child excel. And they derive their joy from the triumph of another. We need to say thank you to moms every day, not just one marked with cards and flowers. We can never repay the debts we have to them. But more than that, we need to learn the art of catching joy from the accomplishments and dreams of others. A loving heart is a selfless heart. A mom's heart is above all a loving heart. Thank you, moms, and those who love us like moms. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that the prophets gave their lives to reveal the Father's plans. And thank you, Father, for a plan that transcends time. And most of all, thank you, Jesus, that you brought it to fruition by laying down your life. Throughout history, God's plan was being slowly revealed. It involved suffering of the chosen, but it results in glory. God waited for the right time for each step until finally his son brought the full story. Even then, people didn't believe it. That's not what the Messiah is supposed to do. Peter is perhaps the best example. He followed Jesus. He walked even on water and lived with Jesus. He named Jesus as the chosen one of God. But he misunderstood so badly that Jesus had to rebuke him and tell him to get out of the way. He promised to follow Jesus even if everyone else left. But he renounced any association with Jesus, even to the point of calling down curses. If anyone failed at first grasp the gravity that Jesus' sacrifice would require, it was Peter. Yet here he is writing just a few years later, and he's able to remind these people that even angels longed to see what was given to them by their sponsors in the faith. He now understood that suffering must precede glory. You might think my choice of sponsor a bit odd for those who have preached the gospel to you, as it reads in the NIV. But I think the word is apt. Being a sponsor for refugees, I've had sleepless nights. I've cried with them. I've been angry with them when I saw them further mistreated. I've been angry at them when they chose badly, but I wouldn't trade it for a minute. To watch them achieve is pure joy. It's often said that a sorrow shared is halved, but a joy shared is doubled. Well, let's try and bring this together then. The newspaper came out. There was my question. Whales get oxygen from air and fish from water, but are there any other differences? Below it was a little line drawing of a whale, but in a full eighth page beside it was my cherub little face in a rolled neck sweater. I know it's hard to imagine me as a little cutie, but use your imagination, along with my interview. Oddly enough, biting my tongue for all that time and telling no one, not even John, my fishing buddy, made it all the more amazing. It was my 15 minutes of fame at school. Kids I didn't even know came up to me. Is that you? They started the conversation. Do you wish that people came to you to find out answers? Answers about life? As a Christian, your life needs to stand out. To let the world know that you possess something that their heart yearns for. It's a lot better than 15 minutes of fame. Jesus gives us permission. We've been holding it in for far too long. If you understand the gift of heaven in your life and a citizenship in a far better country, then tell others. Trials here are overcome by glory there. Jesus walked with two disciples at the bottom of their sorrow when they thought everything had fallen apart. When they expressed that sorrow, Jesus responded kindly, though chastising them lightly. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter the glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It's what you can gift to your friends and relations for a lifetime and beyond, a relationship with the Father they don't fully know. The realization of the completeness of life, rescue through a faith that looks to glory.